I would at least like to continue until we get into Canaan land. I'd hate to die in the wilderness. So, you know, the Bible said that all the elders grumble and mumble so much that finally God just killed them all in the wilderness. He just got tired of it. And he told Moses that they're just a stiff-necked, uncircumcised people. They're just going to murmur and grumble and run from one to another and from camp to camp and spread gossip and all these things, he said, until I just kill all of them. You get out of the way, Moses, and make a nation of you. Well, Moses pleaded for him not to do it, but he eventually did do it, didn't he? And a lot of times, you know, it sounds like he's listening to you. You say, Lord, don't do it. Lord, don't do it. And just to pacify you and let you know he loves you, he'll just pass on. But if you recall, every last one of them died in the wilderness, except Moses, the one he said. He did hold back Moses and take Moses into the real promised land of God. And there was two men that made it in. One of them was Moses' minister that had been faithful to Moses. He was the only one outside of Caleb. And Caleb apparently was a good man that found favor with Joshua. He was to be Joshua's minister, as Joshua was to Moses. So really, you might say the only one that was spared was Joshua, the one that ministered with Moses and stood by him. And then, of course, the one that was faithful to stand by Joshua found favor, and the Lord took him in as much as he was going to use Caleb. But he told Moses that he would do this because there was a stiff-necked people, and even though he didn't destroy them in just one move of his hand over there, yet he did eventually let them wander around until they all died because they grumbled like they did. All right, now then, the Bible said he raised up their children and took them into the promised land. That makes you wonder when these little folks start getting their pencil and Danny put on his glasses and Junior, he's sitting here and Mike's got his legs crossed with his board, and it makes you wonder what's taking place, don't it? While the elders are grumbling, it looks like they're going to be learning. Praise the Lord. All right, well, all these things I've warned you of, and you say, well, Brother Pike, these don't pertain to us. But Paul said that all these things happen for our admonition. So that's why that they happen. That's why God had the children of Israel to do it, was a symbol and an example of what was going to happen to the church world. Well, I tell you, Tom sure did get ready fast. I passed him as I come in, and he was just as dirty as he can be, and here he comes in right behind me, just clean washed up. That's just about the next thing to a miracle. Praise the Lord. All right, tonight we'll take our time and just have a little short teaching tonight. And unless the Lord really gets into it, we just kind of hold it short tonight. We'll see if we can illustrate some and just kind of think a little and dwell upon a few things here. All right, now last night we got into some of the ordinances last night of the feast. And I think what we'll do tonight, if you want to, that we'll let Brother Taylor draw these down. I'm not sure how many Sabbaths there was. I know I counted 11 Sabbaths that they had. And it might have been all of them. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, I tell you what we'll do. If we can get Brother Taylor to draw us about maybe something like this, a little square here, a little square here, draw us about three squares for the first month, Brother Taylor. We'll just get about three squares here. Let's see if I can give you an idea. That's all right, go ahead. And block it off into threes right there, will be all right. See, one, two, three. All right. Now then, we'll take and put first month over the top of it, and maybe we can illustrate this tonight. Instead of doing so much teaching, maybe we can illustrate this tonight. Now, dealing with the feast that the children of Israel had to keep. All right. Now, I want you to notice tonight here, we're dealing tonight with the feast and some of the things of the tabernacle. We'll deal with the feast here first, and then we'll get on a few things of the tabernacle, and I try not to hold you long. All right, on the first month, now remember, last night we went into some things, how that when they first come into the land of Canaan, they had to come immediately and offer up a sacrifice to God, and then they had to count 7 weeks. And then on the 50th day, it became another feast unto them. And they were always, God was always having them to carry out certain feasts. Now, Brother Taylor, if you will, come over here and draw me another one about like, let's see, I'll tell you, draw me one square right here, about along here. Just one individual square. And then we'll get him to go over a little, oh, I still don't believe he's got the idea, but that'll do. Right, now then, go over a little further and draw us about another one about like this and give us a triune thing over there. Now, I can't just tell him just exactly how to draw this. He just has to kind of guess at what I'm trying to tell him. But then after I get into it, he'll see it. All right, now. No, that'd be all right. Just leave him right there. This will illustrate it. All right, now, this is the Feast of the Children of Israel. Now, in the first month, which was Abib, this was the beginning of their years. Remember now. This was the beginning of their year, the month Abib, which is April with us. And now then we're dealing here with the first month, which would be April of our calendar, would be the first month of their year. And remember we said the other night that they set up the tabernacle in the first month of the first year on the first day, or the second year it was. No, it was the second year of the first month of the first day they set the tabernacle up. All right, now then, as Moses began to call them to the sacrifices and so forth, and you remember the other night we brought that out, and that's on records here, how that we brought that out, and then you've got your illustrations on it, you've got your little diagrams and different things drawn of it. And here we brought that out, how that they journeyed through the wilderness and come out over and set the tabernacle up, and what the tabernacle consists of, and everything. And it looks like that so far we've had a pretty thorough record all the way through. Now then, I want you to especially notice, now on the first day, I had him to draw this to where I can kind of take my time and illustrate. I tell you why, I'd love to, if I didn't say anything else tonight, I would love for just these feasts to sing into your heart, because this tells the whole story of mankind from beginning to end. Now you couldn't imagine just some feasts doing that, but it does. Brother Zell, it tells a story all the way from the beginning to the end, just out of these feasts. So, if we don't get over anything else, just these few things here, I would like to get over to you. All right, now then, notice here in the first month of the feast, right here. Now, the first month. Now, we're going to take, he's got the first day here, but it won't be the first day. It will be the 14th day, Brother Taylor. The 14th day of the first month. Remember now, down in Egypt, he told them to take a ram on the fourth, on the 10th day. I go back to these things as a refresher to get my thoughts right and yours too, so that you know what I'm telling in case somebody new comes in. I remember on the 10th day, they were to take a lamb down in Egypt, keep it up for 4 days, which made the 14th day. And on the same night, the death angel was to sweep through the night, and everyone that didn't have the blood applied to him was to be killed. All right, now they took the lamb on the 10th day. They kept it four days, which was the 14th day. And then the Bible said they had to eat it roast by fire with bitter herbs. They had to eat it. They couldn't leave any into the morning. They couldn't sodden it. Now, when we speak of sodden and seething and those kind of things, they boiled it back there. So then they couldn't do that. They had to roast it with fire, had to eat it with bitter herbs, and had to make ready for the night of the Passover. Now the selfsame night they applied the blood, and the Bible said at midnight the angel of God swept through the night. He killed every firstborn in Egypt. Now, when you notice after you get out of Egypt, how that God said that everything that openeth the matric of the firstborn is to be sanctified. He told him that every animal that come forth, every male animal of the firstborn had to be sanctified unto God. He was given unto the Lord Jesus, and then of course, if an ass come along, if you didn't redeem the ass, you either had to redeem him or break his neck. That was the law of God. And so then all of the firstborns belonged to God. The reason he did this concerning the firstborns is for the reason that he killed all the firstborns of Egypt. And he said in the selfsame night that he killed them, he sanctified the firstborns of Israel. This is why he did this. All right, now, if you'll notice later, we might mention it tonight over Father. We might not, so I'll say it now in case we don't get to it. But if you'll notice, Father, this thing, it wasn't changed in the sense of doing away with the firstborn, but it was changed in the sense of an ordinance, because later he told them to count the sons of the Levi. And he took the sons of Levi, the children of Levi, rather. He took the children of Levi and he said, I'm going to take them instead of the firstborns of Israel. In other words, these are going to be mine instead of the firstborns of Israel, and I'm going to take their cattle to make them instead of the firstborn of the cattle of Israel. So see, what I'm trying to say is here, now then, if you and I are counted as the priesthood of God, then we become the firstborns of God. And all of our substance becomes the firstborn in the sense that, as Brother Tom said today, it heads up in the firstborn. That's what the firstborn is. It's the head. Jesus Christ was the firstborn, and everything had to head up in Jesus Christ. So what he was reaching for to begin with was to bring this thing down. Notice now, it was the firstborn in Egypt, which was the headship down there in a sense. See, because the firstborn got the birthright, and so then he killed out the firstborn. That done away with the birthright, the headship of the tree of knowledge that had caused the trouble in the Garden of Eden. All right, then he comes on over and he moves it over to the children of Israel. But remember, they're still naturally minded, for they've never really been born again. All right, you find him a little later. He moves it on over. From that, he brings it in with the children of Israel and with their cattle. He moves it to the cattle, and he moves it to the children of Israel. And then later, you see him move it to the Levites, which is the Levitical priesthood, bringing it right on down to the real headship. Now, they were the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel in the sense that they ministered of the things concerning the Ark of the Testament and the things of the tabernacle. But you see him a little later, he moves it on down to the Levite, and then after that you'll find that he moves it right on down over to the Lord Jesus Christ, over the New Testament, right on down to the ministry, till he brings it up right to God himself, to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing it right back to the wonderful mind of God that it was taken from. But this is the purpose of the firstborn. Now, the slaying of the beast was for the purpose, because the blood is, the life is in the blood, and the blood is accounted for the life, and as long as the life is in bondage to the blood in an animal that's unsightly, or a beast that's unsightly in the sight of God, then it's considered a bondage. That's why the Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned, speaking of people. Brood beasts that's made to be taken and burned because they reject God and because they do not follow the will of the Lord. Now, we'll say this. There are people, the Bible speaks of will worship. There are people who worship according to will. In other words, they will themselves to go to church. I want you to get a good picture of this tonight. They don't have a desire to go to church. The Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One. They don't have that unction. We go to church from unction. We pray by unction. We fast by unction. We evangelize by unction. We study by unction. We do all these things by unction because we've got a hunger and a thirst and an unction from the Holy One. But the Bible speaks of will worship. Paul said, which things have a shoe, indeed they have a shoe of wisdom, but he said it's will worship, it's man's will and not God's will. God's will is an unction of the Holy One. That's why Jesus prayed, Father, thy will be done, not mine. So you see then, here is a will worship, which means an intellectual decision or something that the world calls intestinal fortitude to force you or make you go ahead and go to church for social benefits and for, well, there's a lot of benefits in going to church that you can get in the natural, you know. Oh, godliness is profitable for this life and the life to come. So then, what I'm trying to say is here, it is will worship. They will themselves to go to church. They don't really have a hunger and thirst. They will themselves to fast. They will themselves to pray. They will themselves to give in the offering. They will themselves to do all these things, but they've never been born again. They are not really thrilled the way that we're thrilled. They're not really carried away. They're not in the state of ecstasy. But a lot of times when they go to church, it's a burden to them to even have to sit in the service. They're vexed, and the more they learn, the more vexed they become, because the more unclean they feel. Well, this is a form of will worship. But now, here we see God doing away with the will, coming of the firstborn here, and this blood which is in the brute beast, then it has to be released. Now, we went through it last night about the scapegoat. How many of you remember what we said about the scapegoat? How did the priest come over and put his hand on the head of the scapegoat, and the Bible said that the Lord took one for sacrifice for the sins of the children of Israel, and then he put his hand on the scapegoat of the other, and the Bible said that he confessed the iniquities, the sins, and all of these things of the people, over the head of the goat and let the goat go away into a wilderness, into a land that's uninhabited, that there he would bear the sins and reproaches of the people forever. And we went into the revelation of what it meant last night into you and I. All right, now. Okay, now we see right here the blood. Now notice this. Now the blood is the covering. The blood is the covering. Remember, the life is in the blood, and the Jews are a symbol of the life that is in the covering of the blood. In other words, the blood of the beast was over Israel because Israel was the life of the pup. Now, take, for instance, a human seed. A human seed, we know that it's made up of blood. It's got red corpuscles, it's got white corpuscles, it's got that is blood genetics, and it's got plasma in it, and it's made up, the seed is made up of these three things. And if you notice that the life is concealed within this blood seed, and so then you find that Israel, being the life of God in the earth here, producing life and keeping life in the earth there as a royal priesthood and a priesthood nation, they are in the pup of God's seed, which means to us that they are in the blood covering. They're in the blood covering. Now then, you and I are the same in the blood, the water, and the spirit. We find out it's the same thing. It makes up the pulp and the seed and so forth out of your water, blood, and spirit. All right, but now notice this. They are under the blood covering, and they're moving on here, being the seed of all of the earth to produce religion someday, to bring in a generation of people for God someday. This is the fathers that the Bible said Elijah the prophet would turn the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers, or back to the Jews, which is the fathers of religion. All right, back to their old ways and come right back to the old home grounds. Ask for the old paths to walk therein to find rest or peace to our soul. Last night we went into why America's in the shape that she's in and showed it by the scripture and how that we can get out of it. All right, now, if you notice there, the blood now, the blood covering. Remember, as we go back just for a minute here, as we find our bearing, remember that over there, as we come out of the garden, that Cain and Abel offered up sacrifice, but Abel offered the blood. The trouble was in the blood. See, the life is in the blood. Now, that beast had to be killed continually on the altars of God. We went into Revelation concerning the altars the other night. But on the altars of God, the blood had to be poured out, and the fat had to be poured out on the altars of God. And here on the altars of God, we see the blood being spilt. We see the beast being burnt as their bodies go outside the gates. And we see the blood of the life released or received by God, for the life goes back to God who gave it in death. And so we see the blood being released. Now, the life being released by the blood, which is the blood of the animal, the beast. And that's what people are unless they're born again as sons of God. They're just that it's beast. All right, but now, if you notice now, in this, God is showing us water baptism over in the New Testament, and also the tongues of fire that came on the day of Pentecost, and also the baptism of the Spirit. In this altar and all of these, if we just had time to go into it, every bit of it. As a matter of fact, in the book we got coming out, Spiritual Conquest, it's got it broke down, showing pretty near everything it means. But now, notice this, that we're dealing with the blood in what we're saying now, and the life has to be released. And all those animals with the symbol of Jesus in the evening time offered up according to the will of the Lord. Our sacrifices unto God, and they're under the covering of the blood. They come out of Egypt on the 14th day here for the covering of the blood. Now, this is their first feast right here. They celebrate their feast right here. This is called the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover. Now, I'm going to tell you what we understand, what little we understand about it, and what is believed by it, by those that do understand. This is called the Feast of the Passover on the 14th day. This is the way the Bible gives it. The 14th day, the Feast of the Passover. Now, there's one thing about it. When I bring you this, I'm bringing it to you from the Bible, just exactly the way I've read it, or seen it, or understood it. And this right here, the Feast of the Passover, is on the 14th day. The 14th day of the Feast of the Passover, and the blood was applied in the self-same night they came out of Egypt. Now, we brought it out here a few days ago, how that the Lord, when he gave Abraham that vision over there, where he cut the doves up and the calves and so forth, the darkness come down on him. He said, thy seed shall sojourn in bondage 400 years, and after this I'll bring them out with a mighty hand and great substance. He said, in the fourth generation I will bring them back to Canaan land. In the fourth generation. So in the fourth generation, he said that he would bring them back and bring them out with great substance, and the Lord kept his promise to Abraham. He said the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full, but when it's full in the fourth generation, I will bring them out. All right, the fullness of their iniquity brought the wrath of God on Egypt, released the children of Israel from Egypt, just exactly like God said, and they come out with great silver and gold, and my, they really had a lot of stuff. You see, when they built that tabernacle, they must have brought it out, as we would say, by the wheelbars, because of all the stuff they had. The feast of the Passover right here. Now, we're going to block this off here, block it across this way. And now, up at the top, in that first little block, we've got the Feast of the Passover. This is on the 14th day. Now, we believe this to be, as far as we understand, let's put a little cross down there, that this is Calvary. Calvary. This is the Feast of the Passover, where they keep the Feast of Calvary. In other words, this is the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. I don't think any of us would differ on that, do you? That he was the Lamb that brought us out of Egyptian bondage of the flesh. So then we say that this is Calvary. All right, then we come over here now. After this, they had to celebrate the 15th day. This is the 14th day. But they had to celebrate the 15th day. And on the 15th day, they had to celebrate this as unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. They couldn't have any leaven. It was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. All right, Feast of Unleavened Bread here on the 15th day. Whether this is right, I don't know. You just have to take it as we can understand it. It's what I've been able to gather and understand. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is likened unto what they called in the New Testament the Holy Walk. Walking with God without spiritual leaven in your heart. The walk with God, the holy walk down here. Alright, now then we come, they celebrate another feast right over here, which is the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits over here, they celebrate it on the 16th day. On the 16th day, we've got the Feast of the First Fruits. And here we find that the Feast of the First Fruits goes back over in the New Testament to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the Bible said he was the first fruits of them that slept. So then we see here a substantiation of the Scriptures. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures. Is that right? All the Scriptures. Here we find him fulfilling the Passover. We see right here, right? When the ordinance is first starting now, we see the Lord Jesus. He had to fulfill every one of them, every jot and tittle. So we see right here Jesus fulfilling the first part, which was the Passover lamb, by going to Calvary. Then we see Jesus fulfilling the unleavened bread feast, the holy walk, by keeping a holy life with God. Then we have the Feast of the First Fruits over here. We see Jesus fulfilling the Feast of the First Fruits, holy unto God, which was the first fruits of them that slept, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now we see this. Now, from the 16th day of the first month, remember all of these are first months, folks, and as they be a month, this is the beginning of their calendar. Now, from this time of the 16th day stretched all the way over here, we come over now, over here to the third month of the 6th day, over here, Brother Taylor, we need a block in there. Now, we're coming over here to the third month and the 6th day. All right, this is going to stretch all the way over here, and the reason it's going to stretch from the 16th over to the third month of the 6th day is because in between here are the 7 Sabbaths. The 7 Sabbaths. He's going to list them in here. The 7 Sabbaths. We'll have them listed right in here. The 7 Sabbaths. All right. Now, we see that here in this, that they have the Feast of Weeks. This is called the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks. 49 days are coming to 50 days. It's 50 days from over to the 16th to over here to the 6th, which is on the third month. We got 7 weeks in there, and it is called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. All right, now, you got that? The Feast of Weeks, the 7 Sabbaths in here, the Feast of Weeks. All right, now, we're going to stretch it all the way over and come over here. If Brother Taylor can put us a time, maybe better up under here. A little error pulling from one another, reaching over here some way from the 16th, brother, from the 16th day over to the 6th day over here of the third month. And then we come over to the third month. over here to the third month of the sixth day. Now, this is the day right here of the wave loaves. The wave loaves. Alright? This is the day of the wave loaves here, which the days of the wave loaves, we brought it out the other night when it first come into Canaan, how that they could eat bread with leaven. You remember? Alright, remember, now over here we said the leaven that they'd been without was the spirit of Satan, and that which they received was the Holy Spirit of God. Now we're using this, but we got a mixture here of this because here is where Pentecost comes in. Now then in the third month, the wave lost the Feast of Pentecost, and we see it here, and then we find that the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth month, there is a vacancy in between here, in the fourth, fifth, and sixth month, and then it reaches on over. After that, there's a blank all the way over. We come over to the seventh month. That's right, Brother Taylor. We come over to the seventh month, and when we come over to the seventh month, we got a blank space in between here, and it is believed by Bible scholars that the blank space that is in here is the time that God deals with the Gentiles. He believes that that's the time that God deals with the Gentiles. And in that time, there's no account for it because now the way that I believe, what little I can see in it, this is what I believe about it. I believe that it's the age of the church ages, and I'm going to call it the church ages. Whether I'm right or not, you can figure it out for yourself. But that's the way I understand it. And I'll tell you why I believe this. Here we got Pentecost right here. And we know that the church ages start right at Pentecost and reach on over. Is that right? So then I believe that because this is Pentecost right here, that this is the church age, the ages of the churches in here. So I'm going to call it the church age, whether I'm right or not. You can judge it for yourself, but I'm going to call it the church ages. Okay, seven church ages. All right, now in here we'll say the church ages. Now we're coming over to the seventh month, and in here, remember what I told you last night? The Bible said that when they got over there in Canaan, said when you get into Canaan, the Bible said on the first day of the seventh month, I taught this last night from the scriptures, on the first day of the seventh month, there will be the blowing of the trumpets. Remember? The blowing of the trumpets. This is called the Feast of the Trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets here on the first day of the seventh month. Remember, seven is always the perfect number with God. It's called Holy Convocation. All right, now then, we see this right here. This is, of course, as we say, the seventh month, the blowing of the trumpets, which as far as can be determined, it answers to the Jews coming back in after the church ages or the blowing of the trumpets to gather Israel back together. Remember, when you blow trumpets, it's always the battle. Always the battle. So it sounds like it's gathering them together back for the battle over here after the church ages is spent. It looks like that they're coming together here, gathering Israel back together in the church, after the church ages. Now, I'm saying after the church ages, that's what I believe. I know you couldn't gather them before the church ages is over, so it has to be after. So then, gathering of Israel for the battle here. All right, now, after this, we find then the next one right here. We're on the first day. The next one is the 10th day of the 7th month, which is called the Day of the Atonement. Now remember, we know, I think that all of us will agree on this, that the Day of Atonement is Calvary, back here on the 14th day. This would really be the Day of the Atonement here. Now, to make an atonement, but remember, they had something they spoke of in the Old Testament there, where at a certain time they had to come up and give 10 gerahs, which was a half a shekel, or a bekah, which was called the atonement for their soul. It was a ransom for their soul. I say the atonement, it was called the ransom for their soul. They had to do this. Now, and Aaron had to come and offer sacrifice on the 10th day right here. Well, if the Jews rejected Calvary over here, the next time they see him over here would be on the Mount of Olives over here. So this would be the day perhaps when a nation would be born in a day, or the day of their atonement. We'll say Mount Olive down here, the Day of Atonement, answer to Mount Olive. Then we come on over to the next one over here, which is 8 days that's involved over here from the 15th, beginning on the 15th day and ending on the 22nd. I believe I said 23rd last night. I might have got that wrong, but I kept telling you that I felt there's something in there that didn't have just right, remember? Okay, I think it's the 22nd day. Would that be right? 22nd day. John might have caught that the other night. 22nd day, which would be 8 days in here, celebrating the first day and the last day. Over here in the last of these right here, which is called the Feast of the Tabernacles. That, of course, goes back to the Jews and the Feast of the Tabernacle. Over there where we said that over here they had little palm branches and they had fig branches, and the Bible said that they had, fig branches, willow branches, and palm branches in their hands over here that they had to wave and celebrate before God, and they had to commemorate it as the time that they dwell in booths when God brought them out of Egypt. That's what the Bible says. Alright, now then, the booths here, it could have, I don't know that it does, I couldn't state that it does, but it could have to do with the millennium of the Lord, or it could have to do with the gathering of the Jews here to enjoy their Sabbath, which is the millennium reign, or answering to this time of the gathering for the millennium reign over here where they'll dwell in peace as a commemoration of the Lord bringing them out. So we'll put millennium there anyway. It will answer to it. And if you come up with anything better than any of these, you come and we'll see if we can get together on them. But this is, gives us some idea of what's going on in the feast, that you might be able to keep a record of the feast. All right, now then, we see these things set up here. And if you'll notice, this is, I said at the beginning, that this carried us from beginning to end. Is that right? So I think you pretty well see that that would carry us all the way from the beginning to the end, just in these feasts right here, and tell us, primarily speaking, just exactly what's happening or what's taking place. So then we see that this time in here, we have everything lined up here, have the Sabbath and the seventh Sabbath, and then we have what we call the church age in between there, and the day of Pentecost dividing, you might say, the our weeks of the Sabbath and the time of the church ages. So then we find that this is, as we say, the seventh Sabbath, which is the feast of weeks. And then we find that this is the church ages over here, or I believe to be the church ages over here, in this tie that brings us back to the gathering of Israel over here. Now, to me, this kind of gives us an outline in our mind to where we can kind of understand it if we ever go to preach or teach it to anybody, to where we can kind of fathom a little bit of what the Lord is trying to tell us in the feast. All right, now, we're going to draw the tabernacle back down here. Brother Taylor will draw it back for us, and then we're going to talk on it just a little bit here on the tabernacle. Now then, notice here as he draws the tabernacle, we went into it real thoroughly, and I think most of you understand real thoroughly everything it's made out of and the way it's put together and why it was made and the purpose and so forth, and even got into a little revelation on it the other night concerning the incense and what it had to do with the book of Revelation. So then you see here, now remember these, they sing that song that God's getting us ready for that great day. You can believe that He's getting us ready for the great day. The Bible said, till we all come into the unity of the faith by the hearing of the Word of God that we're teaching tonight, and till we all come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, and He was the Word. He was the Word made flesh. Till we all come to the fullness of that mind, that God mind, which we're trying to do, comprehend the height, the depth, and the width. That's what we're trying to do. All right, now, the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. Now, the devil will tell you that there's a lot of things God don't want you to know, and they pass these things around from one to another. A devil, he'll stir up somebody, and he'll say, well, there's just some things you don't need to understand, and they'll pass it on to somebody else, and some carnal-minded person will pass it on to... But that's absolutely contrary to the Bible. How can you be one with God and not know all things? The Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And whatsoever about God's made known unto me, my Father's made known unto me, Jesus said, I've made known unto you. So then we see here God wants us to understand all things. All right, now, how can you have the mind of Christ if you don't understand all things? The Bible said ye have the mind of Christ, which does understand all things. All right, now you see here in the tabernacle, now, We went through it, the sacrifices and some of the things of what they mean. We're just going to try to spot a little bit tonight here as we go along. But now notice this. I said that the tabernacle set eastward. You remember? How many remember me saying it sets eastward? All right, I said that it set eastward, and I said that the shewbread set on the northern side, and I said that the lamp set on the southern side. I believe we just about have it backwards there, Brother Taylor. All right, now, the bread set on the northern side, and we spoke of the bread. I'm just going to drop this little in again. We spoke of it the other night. That seems to have to do with the 12 apostles. Six in a stack, two stacks, which makes 12, may each one made out of 2/10 deal of fine flour, anointed with frankincense. The middle course, as the spirit of the anointing of the seven lights over here, the Spirit of God that's reflecting on the apostles, you might say, or who is considered the bread of life to bring us the foundation of the church. All right, now we see this right here, and we've got the north, we've got the west, and we've got the south. As best that we can, we want to try to outline this the way to the way that you can understand it. Now, right here, we'll say this. God gave the Levites a charge. Now, they had over 600,000 men, 600,000 and 3,550 men, I believe it was, that was ready to go out to battle. That was how many they had ready for army that could call out to battle. Now, the Lord divided them up into about over 100,000 here and 100,000 here and 100,000 here and around like that, around the camp. Now, there were men of war. Now, if you notice this, the ones that he put on the front here was to go out to battle first. They were the ones to go out to battle first. Now, the ones that was on the front, he put the tribes on the front here, which was Judah. Now, Judah was the ones over the tribes at the front, right there. Now, he was the one that was over the tribes at the front. All right, this was Judah. Now then, there was over 100,000 of him and the two brethren that was listed there with Judah. Then over here on the other side, we have Reuben over on the south side. Judah is at the east side, which is the gateway to the tabernacle, and he is the first one to go out to battle, Judah. That shows the Lord Jesus of the tribe of Judah. Now we'll try to drop this in. The other night we made mention of Joseph. From thence cometh forth the stone. And it's a little bit hard to understand. But now, how many of you know that when Jesus finally come, his daddy was named Joseph? Alright, now then, if you see right here, Judah's on the front, right here. See, right here on the front of the doorway and ready for battle. God calls him right out to battle. All right, now Reuben is over here on this side, and he's got two brethren with him, over 100,000 of the tribes here, and out of all the tribes, he had Manasseh and Ephraim that was included in this, and out of all the tribes, to the best of my knowledge, he had right here Judah of his own lineage was over 70,000 people. Over 70,000 people. Just think about that. Now, he had over about 70,400 70,470 or something. Here he had over 70,000, 170,000, I mean, over 170,000 here. Now, Judah had, we'll get this right in a minute, he had over 100,000 here, and Judah had over 70,000 of his own. That's the way it was. Alright, now, of his own. That's the three tribes over here. Now, over here on this side, we've got Reuben, and everything is heading up over here. This is called Reuben. This is called Judah over here. On the southern side, over where the candlestick is. Now, Reuben is at the doorway, or rather Judah is, and Reuben is over here at the candlestick side, which is on the southern side, and he is the second one to go out to battle. He's the one that defiled his father's bed and took up time with Zillah, which was the handmaid of Leah, which was his father's wife. And the Bible said he was cursed because of it. But anyway, here you see, we got Reuben here. Now, really, it's not Reuben, and really, it's not Judah. Because, remember, now, we are many years past the days of Reuben, and many years past the days of Judah. They're dead and gone. Joseph is dead and gone. Jacob is dead and gone. And we're way over here in another generation, but this is the tribes, referred to as the tribes of Reuben and the tribes of Judah. And all these brethren that are mentioned, it's the tribe, which is their descendants. All right? Now then, on the backside, it's strange enough, but it heads up in Ephraim over here. It takes Joseph's son Ephraim, which was Ephraim and Manasseh. Here, Ephraim, it heads up in Ephraim over here in the back. It's a strange thing, but out of these three tribes, they got Ephraim over here and Manasseh and Benjamin. They head up in them over here in the back. And, of course, Ephraim, we're dealing with the major one, which is Ephraim here, over in the backside. And then, believe it or not, but you hear me speak about what thing signifies what, over here on the northern side, we've got Dan. Dan comes in on the northern side over here, and we find him over there with those also which goes out to battle with him. Now, we find that these are pitched to fall from the camp in the sense that they don't crowd in around the camp. And they're ready for battle, and when the sound of the alarm is given, he goes out to battle. Then next comes, that is Judah. Then next comes Reuben behind him to go out to battle. Then next comes Ephraim to go out to battle. And then eventually Dan brings up the hinder part to go out to battle. All right? Now, you see, it's really something, isn't it? Here, this is likened unto the Lord Jesus. Out of him shall come forth Shiloh, to Shiloh become, here the lawgiver. He's going out first to head it up. Alright, look over here. Dan was likened to the servants' tribe, and look at him coming in right on the tail of it, or the last of it. Coming right in at the very last of it. Alright, the Lord don't miss nothing, does he? He's got everything laid out just perfect. Yeah, that's the beauty of following the mind of God, because it's just exactly perfect. Everything is just exactly perfect. Alright, he doesn't miss a shoestring. I'll thread. Here, alright, now, if you notice now, according to the Bible, these are laid out like this. Now, the sons of Levi is Kohath. The Bible speaks of the three sons of Levi, which is Kohath, which is Gershon, and which is Merari. Merari. All right? Now, notice this. Now, here these are pitched on the outside of the camp in the distance. Now, Levi, the sons of Levi, which was taken for the firstborn, they had to encamp around the camp, get right in here around the tabernacle. All right, now here's what they had to do. The Bible says when they take the tabernacle down to move, remember the cloud is over it by day and it doesn't move. The fire is over it by night, it doesn't move. It stays there year after year, month after month, whatever it takes. 40 years this went on. All right, now, well, I say 40 years, it's probably about 39 years because it was in the first day of the first month of the second year that they set it up. But anyway, here you can see that these men are in charge. Nobody could live up here except Moses, Aaron, and his two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Even Moses' two sons couldn't even live in there. It had to be Aaron's two sons. They were dedicated for the service. Now, these are the main men here, aside from Moses. These are the main ones. This man here goes into the presence of God Almighty. These men go into a tithe here. All right, but now, the tithe is so great, that if anybody even goes into the tithe, they get killed. Just think about the sickness of that. No telling what would happen if they went up there with Moses on the mountain. But now, if you notice now, watch real close. They take the tabernacle down. Now, God is real touchy about everything in the tabernacle. I mean real touchy, even when they take it down and go to move it. A lot of times I tell the brother here and some of the other, I say, don't mess with anything that we've got dedicated to the tabernacle here. It don't matter if it ain't nothing but a toothpick. I say, don't mess with it, because God will get us, if we get careless with His stuff, He'll get our children. Or even taking it down, sometimes we feel like because we stay around where it's at, we got special privileges with it. See, but it's not so. Now, he was real touchy about these things. Now, he told, here's Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, right here, all dedicated to God for the service of the tabernacle, and yet they were the ones that were to move it, and yet the Bible said that if they even went in there while Aaron was folding it up, that he'd kill them. Now, think about that. While he'd taken it down and folded it up, if any of these men even go in there, he'd kill them right then. That's how strict God is. All right, now, they could not be defiled. These men were holy men, dedicated men. And Korath here, he was over such things as the table and the ark and the candlestick and those kind of things. It was his service of the family here, but it was a huge family. They moved these things. They were dedicated to move them. But before he could go in there and move these things, Aaron had to take and go in there, or the priesthood had to go in there, had to cover it up with a blue cloth, and then had to put badge skin over and go in there. He was the one that took care of the tabernacle as far as the skin and as far as the this and so many thousands of that and so many hundreds of this. Wouldn't be no way in the world you could remember it all. Now, so then everything is in a numerical order over here. God's got it every bit numbered in the book of Numbers right here. You can read it. He's got it listed right down to a T. All right. Now, every tribe, every one of the tribes had, I'd say it would range somewhere from 70,000 or a little better, back down to about 30-something thousand, depending and differing down as to how many men was among each tribe here. This, I think, these range from about 7,000, maybe to 2,000 and something down here in the range of that. These all had to be numbered. Every one of them had to be numbered. All right, now then, this was a special job that only they could do. Nobody else could do it. And when they got ready to move, everything had to be taken down, put in a specific order, and lined up in a specific way. And these men had to bear the ark. Aaron and them had to go in and put the staves back into the ark, and then they had to take it and move it just in a special sort of a way. Everything had to be in a special sort of way, and nobody could move anything until God was altogether finished with what he was doing in that area. Nobody could mess with anything. Now, can't you just imagine somebody come over and say, "Yea, thus saith the Lord, I had a dream last night. We're going to take the tabernacle down and move." You hear Moses did it. Moses said, "No, the Lord said, let us have it. I had a dream last night, and me and Brother so-and-so, we got together over here, and we done discussed this thing, and he had a dream too." Now, can't you just imagine somebody doing something like that? You know, like somebody had a dream. Somebody said, "Well, now, Brother Frank, we're in the days of grace now. God wasn't here. Well, it's just different anymore." No, it's not. Somebody had a dream the other night about one of the brethren here that's been giving me some trouble. And here the brother was, he come out there, was fixing to do something, and somebody told him, said, "Hey, look here," and said, "Ain't you afraid to do that?" Said, "Don't you see that flaming sword standing over there that could cut you all to pieces?" See, it's just like it was in the days of Moses. The only difference is it's the Spirit. It's just the Spirit. See, there ain't no difference. God's still watching over. Somebody said, "I had a dream." Okay, well, if you had a dream, okay, tell a dream. But I'm telling you, God is touchy about what he's doing. He's real touchy about it. You got to get serious about it, folks. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of believing God. It's a real fear. God doesn't want us to be afraid to do anything and be afraid to serve him, but he wants us to be afraid to transgress or to get careless in the things of God. You just can't do that. Now, how many of you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? You say, "Brother Pike, you're taking the law and trying to preach us a sermon with it." That's exactly what Paul did. Paul said, "These things happen for your admonition." Read it in the New Testament. He said, "These that were slain in the wilderness, there during the wilderness, thousands of them died in one day. 3,000 killed in one day." You've read it in the New Testament. Paul spoke of it. 3,000 people killed in one day. Why? Because they just worshiped the calf. Just got away from worshiping God. Somebody said, "But Brother Pat, we wouldn't worship a calf." All right, listen. Those animals was likened unto your human body. That's what they represented. If you're not born again of God, you're nothing but a calf, a goat. The Bible said he'll put the goats on one side, the sheep on the other. That's all your body's accounted for is an animal. You say, "Well, I wouldn't worship that." When you turn to your natural reasoning, the Bible said, "Lean not to thine own understanding, trust in the word which is the Lord with all thine heart." When you don't worship this word, and the Bible said this word is God, who is the Spirit of holiness. And unless your spirit, which is your mind and your design, your will and ambition, conform all together to this, to follow it, to obey it, and bring every thought into subjection to it, then you are worshiping your carnal mind, you're worshiping the calf. You're worshiping the creature more than the Creator, and you'll be killed. You'll be destroyed. That's the Bible. So all these things, friend, was just a type. That's all. Now, how can we escape that?
If I take this calf, lamb, whatever it might be, if I take this body and make it a living sacrifice unto God, killed all the day long before God, accounted as sheep to the slaughter, giving my body a living sacrifice unto God, which is my reasonable service, killing out my outer man and my carnal mind, and doing away with my fleshly ambitions, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the inward parts might be resurrected unto life and come forth from this bodily tomb. If I do that, I'm looked on as a Christian and accepted in the sight of God. You understand what I'm saying? And just dropping it a little bit here to where we can kind of get our bearings to see the necessity of what we're doing. And I said, remember now, Kohath, Gershon, and Merah, all of these were sitting around the tabernacle to do service to it by the order of Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar with Moses at the chief. Over here we find that these were set around there for the war, to wedge war. Now when you get into the New Testament, and you get over there and you see the Acts of the Apostles, and you get over there and you see the Acts of the Apostles, which is the keys to the kingdom, and you see the tribes coming in over there, spiritual tribes of the 12 sons of God, which is the apostles, then you'll find that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sits right around the Acts of the Apostles, over there protecting where the church was set up, because Acts of the Apostles is where he set upon this run line, just exactly like that we believe it to be. Now, I don't know whether this is true or not. We'll let you think on it. But anyway, it's believed here that the lion of the tribe of Judah, from Judah, a lion's whelp. The Bible said it was a lion's whelp. I would think that could very well be. I believe that could very well be. I don't say that it's right or say it's wrong, but I believe that could very well be. Because the Bible said that he was a lion's whelp of the